Do you remember the days of listening to the news at home, on the television, at a set time? Maybe it was the 6 o'clock nightly news after dinner, or the 7 o'clock morning news as you were getting ready for school. It was a specific time that you got the news once or twice a day, and that was it. Do you remember? There was a handful of trusted news sources. You can remember this, right? Within, and I could fill in a number here, I'm just picking one. Y'all are going to tell me a different number, but within 25, 40, 60 years, the landscape of how we receive our news has shifted drastically. I am by no means the first or the last person to observe this. This impacts our world news, our national news, our cultural news, the urgency of our news, our family news, how we understand our faith, the volume of the sources available and the accessibility, how tantalizing it is at our fingertips at every single moment. How can we discern what is good news? What is mediocre news, and what we can truly live without. Really, what we can live without as news. Today, we begin a series through the month of September looking at good news. The definition of the Gospels, good news. The other weeks of September will look individually at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, usually the names of the books people can recite when they're talking about what's in the Bibles, and their writers, the audiences, and the impacts on our lives. And even though they're all good news, they're written for different audiences, with different foci, each one of them. So when we talk about good news, gospels, each of us are anticipating hearing different words. Some of us are listening for Jesus died and rose again and lives with us forever. Some of us are trying to figure out how to make the grocery list and set aside the amount to make sure that what we're going to spend in the grocery store matches what we set aside to spend at the grocery store, right? Some of us are looking for the links in our ancestry. Ancestry.com is doing quite well right now. And the ancestry in the life of Jesus. Some of us would like to do something and change it already. Did you know I just spoke gospel language there? If you were following along, it was broadly John, Luke, Matthew, and Mark. I just spoke your gospel language if we were taking a teenage quiz right now. There's a parable dated probably about 1600 years before the birth of Christ, and you might have heard this before, so stick with me. It's told in different ways, and I'll tell it this way. There's a group of about 6 blind men traveling together, and they come across something that's brand new to them, and remember, they don't have the gift of sight. Each one wants to describe to the other what it is their experiencing. So the first one touches what they come to know is the trunk, and the next one, the tusks, another, some big ears, another, these tall, tall legs, another, the rough skin, and the last one, a long, skinny tail. Each one saw the elephant by the specific part they touched. But without the full knowledge, they couldn't picture it in their own mind. It was only when they heard the other's experience that they knew the elephant was more than their own understanding. In the biblical witness, there are these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and each of these Gospels tells the narrative, life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and each of these writers or schools or series of writers comes from this perspective that gives us an understanding that allows the later generations to see a part of the good news, a part of who Jesus is, and the community, the church, that came later. The Emily Dickinson poem, Tell It Slant, reminds us to acknowledge the reality that we can only be who we've come from, what we're formed by, and where we're headed. Let me say that again. What we've come from, what we're formed by, and where we're headed. The good news of Jesus' life sounds different from a community coming out of the Gospel of John than it does from the Gospel of Mark. And yet they're both still good news. I bet the gospel sounds different in West Grove than it does in Erie. I have to begin to imagine it. And yet they're both good news. Our reading from Acts pulls back the curtain on the writer of the book of the Acts of the Apostle, who refers to the first book written. Did you catch it as Karen was reading it for us? Scholars understand that the book of Acts was written in conjunction with the Gospel of Luke. In fact, they're referred to as Luke-Acts, like a child who's beginning to say all the words smushed together as if they were one word. The author, who we conveniently refer to as the physician Luke, whether it was a school writing in his name or one individual, composed the book as the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, as well as the church, as the Acts of the Apostles. The good news, the gospel, is not just a collection of regulations or set of protocols to be followed. In the gospel lesson today, the religious leaders of Jesus' days might have lost track. They might well have lost track of this distinction right here. I think this happens in my house. Maybe it's never happened in yours. Of this distinction. The Pharisees and the scribes often get a bad reputation, holding the disciples to laws that they know. They're calling them to task and enforcing the protocol. We've often caricatured the Pharisees and the scribes, not understanding their role and intents of holding tight to the commandments. So as the debate over which tradition to hold on to is raised, we listen to Jesus take seriously that debate and quote from the familiar scroll from Isaiah. But the debate is not ended with human tradition, but the action of what God is already doing. Friends, our year-long focus has been for us in James 1:22, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, because too often we find ourselves nodding along and saying, that sounds like an awfully good idea somebody else is going to do. That sounds like a great idea pastor has just said and the lay leader has suggested. Somebody else ought to live out the good news for the hungry and the thirsty. But we are the ones who ought to live out the good news as hope to those who are hungry and thirsty. Live out the good news to those who are lonely and isolated. Live out the good news to those who are mourning and seeking healing. To be doers of the good word and not just hearers only. So on this long weekend, we find ourselves pausing. Many of us have begun something new. Children and students going back to school, or they will soon. Some have begun retirement, and others have tiptoed to new jobs or roles or positions or small opportunities. Every week, we find ourselves as a community pausing on Sunday, as generations before us have. And we hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We hear the call, not just to hear, but to live out that good news. Our phones, our computers, our lives give us news every moment if we let it. I began by asking you, how can you discern the different kinds of news? You and I walk together. It's my challenge as well as yours. Leading up to, you name it, midterm elections, a world in turmoil, all kinds of challenging news-related discernment. One kind of news remains rock steady. The God of all creation made you and loves you. So this morning, the sacrament of Holy Communion is our food for the journey. The sacrament of Holy Communion goes with you in the midst of this journey. As we discern how to live it out, we never travel alone. The triune God of community surrounds us in this community through communion. This, my friends, is the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.